You may want to turn to Matthew 23. We'll be there in a bit. They talk about, Paul talks about being concerned that we miss the simplicity that is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The title for today's sermon is Ask. Just simply ask. That is the instruction we get for so many of the things, the places that we get into when we don't know what to do. And we run into a few of them too. Because Satan and the world, and he uses the world to try to bring us down. And we don't even realize Satan's behind a lot of the things that the world is doing to neutralize our relationship with God. But we'll see one this morning, and what Jesus had to say about it. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, "For ye were once darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What he's saying, we all once were heathens. We didn't know any better. We didn't know anything. We didn't understand the instructions in the Word and the commandments from heaven. Now we're saved. We know some things that we didn't know before we got saved. So the commandment from Jesus is walk like it. Now you are children of God who walk in the light, which is knowledge. The light is knowledge. The darkness is ignorance. So you know stuff that you didn't used to know, so walk like it. Use what you've got to improve the way you walk, your behavior. So how do we do it? That's always the question. How do I do that, Lord? He said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ." Think like Jesus. That's how you do it. Have the same mind that he had. You know, as you read the four Gospels, and you know, I don't know where your direction is. Maybe you have some type of program you're following to study Scriptures or to read recreationally, if you will, in the Bible. But I would encourage everybody, just sit down when you got time and look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how Jesus reacted to the daily situation that was put in front of him. It's amazing to me. But I've done this for years. And Jesus put out the message, you know, to everybody, "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," he said. "I'll put you in the men fishing business." And he told that to a guy, and the guy said, "Look, I really want to follow you and I want to be with you and help you with your ministry, but right now I got to go home and bury my daddy." You know what Jesus said? People be talking about it all over the community today if somebody said that. He said, "Let the spiritually dead," which is the definition of the terms he used, "bury their physical dead. You come and go with me. We got something more important to do." Jesus told them that he had more important things for them to do than to go to their daddy's funeral. Now, where does that leave us? But that's the kind of things you can learn and get a little idea about just how he thought. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you." How many times during the day do you think about things? Got to go buy groceries. Got to have a new tire on the front of the car. And sometimes we let those things get so big that they completely stop our day. They take over our mind and they control us. "And all these things shall be added unto you." Judas said one day, he said, "You know, God always comes around with gifts if you're just willing to wait until he sends it instead of going out and buying it yourself." And that's the way it works. It's a game. This relationship we have with God is a game of priorities. First things first. What do you do first? First, seek ye the kingdom of heaven. Then all these other things will be added to you. You see what I'm saying? It's a choice that we make of priorities. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 29, "Ye do err. It's because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." That's what it's all about. The scriptures that tell us what we need to do and how we need to do it, and the power of God that gives us the motivation and the ability to do those things he tells us to do. That's the things Jesus said we don't know about. Now I look at that and I say this to myself. Jesus said, "Ye do err because," well, I don't always recognize a mistake that I make. I don't always know why I made the mistake. And I don't always know my mind. So I don't know what to do about it. But Jesus does. And he said the reason we make so many mistakes is because we don't understand God's way and God's power. Look now at chapter 23 of Matthew. God was talking with the Pharisees here and the scribes. Now you know the Pharisees were the elite Jews. They were the ruling Jews. They were a, if you will, a political group, because they were Sadducees too. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were three important people in the Jewish religion. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. It was a difference of ideology because of theory. They would argue which was real. Now the scribes were the guys that worked for the church and copied the Bible. They copied the scriptures from the early scriptures. They were the ones that lived in the church building, lived in the temple, and copied by hand all the original scriptures. They were people who were accounted knowledgeable about what God had said because they spent so much time rewriting it. They'd know. And so this is the group of people he's talking to here in chapter 23 and verse 23. They're the examples of those people on the earth that belong to God's community, so that they had influence, religiously speaking, or I guess you could say spiritually speaking, although they weren't spiritual. Temple-wise, we'll use that word, as opposed to church-wise, because you couldn't say church-wise because it wasn't a church. But they were temple-wise. They were the people who influenced the people who walked the streets. What's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. And he was talking to them. Verse 23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, you know what a hypocrite is. The Bible says, "Out of the overflow of the heart speaketh the mouth." So you ought to be able to tell what a person is made of when he talks, because his heart is supposed to match his mouth. And a hypocrite is a person whose heart does not match their mouth. They say one thing, but they mean something. Their heart believes something else. So they're living a life of public value, trying to make an impression. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, the judgment, the mercy, and the faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone." What he's saying here is Jesus is telling to the religious leaders of that day, "You guys have got caught up in a bunch of stuff that don't amount to anything. You try to teach that you need to tithe a tenth of everything. That's the old Jewish law, is tithing. Doesn't belong to us, but if you want to tithe, that's fine. But we don't owe God anything like they did." But he says, you take a little bit of spice. Nobody has much of that. You even give a tenth of that to the church. But then when you do business, you're crooked as a snake. Why do you spend so much time doing the things that God didn't tell you to do? Or if he did, they weren't that important. And you let the important stuff go. How much time do we, as Christians who feel that we have to have a testimony, which we do, spend time doing little churchy kind of things to impress people, and then when it comes time for us to really show what we're made of, we can't step up to the plate? So he's dealing here with an issue that we have to deal with today. Because each one of us today has a choice to make about what kind of life we're going to live in front of other people. And we get our information, our data, for that kind of life that we're supposed to live from all kinds of people. I have been asked about TV preachers. And I've been told, but look how many people follow them. Well, I can remember being on boards of state organizations that involved a lot of horse owners or whatever in the state. And when you were called to pass a rule against drugs or something like that, to fix it to where people couldn't drug a horse, to get an advantage in a horse show, the biggest opposition you had for any of that is, well, everybody does it. in business. People conduct their business in such a way that is does not honor God or anything He tells us to do as a Christian. And we say, this is the way it's done in business. In other words, if you steal like that, it's not wrong. But they're not right. They justify what they do because everybody's doing it. No, everybody does not do it. And I've learned that the people who don't live that way are the people you need to be listening to and watching and taking testimony from instead of these crooks. Because a crook is a crook, whether he goes to church or not. He says you ought to do the important things first. Priorities. You still need to do the other things too, but why would you make such a big point of doing the little bitty things and not do the things that are important? We play to the crowd. We create that word that I shared with you several weeks ago called persona. I've used it all my grown life. And I went back and looked it up to make sure I was using it right, because I thought I knew what it meant, but I wasn't sure. But that persona is what we show to other people. It may or may not match what's on the inside of us, but most of us have a life that we live in front of the public. And we've got another life that we try to kind of keep hidden, you know? And God says to be honest. You got to be honest all the way through. And He said the problem is, you say in verse, 23, and not to leave the others undone. So what He's saying is, you don't do the little thing. I mean, you do the little things to make an impression. But then when you get caught in a bind, you don't do the important things. But then you try to give the impression you're doing them all. And you're not. Look at verse 24. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now that expression right there, that verse, is what is known in speech as a hyperbole. You use an exaggeration to try to make a point. And that's what Jesus did here. Now that strain is not a physical exertion. That's not what He's talking about. You're not straining at a gnat. You're using a strainer. Like a sifter. Y'all still got sifters? Like Mama used to have. Had a screen in the bottom. It's round. Got a little handle on the side. And the thing spins, and you put your flour in there, and you sift your flour out, sometimes two or three times to make it fluffy enough to where your biscuits are not heavy. I remember both my grandmothers used to have a cupboard up against the wall that had a metal covered, ceramic I think they call it, table on it, where you mixed your bread. You kneaded your dough for your bread. And right there on the left, everyone I ever saw on the left side of that cabinet was a bin you could put flour in from the top, and it had a little handle, and it came to a point, and you put your pan up, up under there to make biscuits, and you turn that thing, and your flour would get sifted as it came into the pan. Now, I guess this is a little ugly talk, And here again, but Jesus said it, so I guess it's not ugly. You remember when weevils got in the flour? You ever had to throw any meal out or throw any flour out because it had weevils in it? We don't really get into that situation much anymore. I remember when Mama did. My grandmother did. Well, there's weevils in the flour. I guess I'm going to have to sift that flour to get the weevils out. She still used the flour, but she got the weevils out. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Because you see, they didn't have sifters then. And they didn't keep flour, nor did they keep meal. A woman took grain between two rocks and ground it into flour right before she used it to cook. She didn't have to store it because there was no way to store it to keep the bugs out. All they had was jugs, pottery jugs, and it was hard to seal them. So if you kept any flour or meal, it was going to get bugs in it. But I remember all the things of my youth my grandparents lived with. I mean, you know, we had cisterns and we drank water with wiggletails in it. You couldn't get all the wiggletails out of that water. You know what wiggletails are? They're baby mosquitoes. And they do like that. They jump in that water all over. When you dipped up a dipper of water to drink out of the bucket to come up out of the cistern or the well, it had wiggletails in it. And you say something about it, Grandma would say, "Oh, you better go ahead and drink it because that's all you're going to get." Well, the weevils had bugs in it. And you didn't want to eat a bug, so you sifted the bugs out. Now, I had to look up to see in a dictionary, a Bible dictionary, just what it was talking about, a gnat, because everybody's got a different idea about a gnat. But a gnat, the kind they had in Jerusalem, was a fly. It was built just like a fly, but it's just a smaller fly. And they'll eat anything. And the gnat he's talking about here is a bug that gets in your flour. And he said, what you're doing, you guys, are working yourself to death to make an impression when in the real world you still got bugs in your meal. You try to get that gnat out of the meal you're fixing to make bread with, and then you wind up swallowing a camel. Nobody can swallow a camel. That's what I'm saying is an exaggeration to try to, Jesus was trying to make a point. You don't need to work so hard to try to create an impression for everybody. Just be honest and let people know who you really are. Live an honest life and quit trying to make such a great impression, because in the end, you should know as a Christian that you're going to be sinning. And what he's saying here is, don't try to act like you're not a sinner, because you'll be one till you die. And you need to understand that and not try to convince people you're not that away. Because it says in 1 John, if you try to do that, you're a liar to start with. If he says he has no sin, he's a liar. Ye blind guides. Let me show you something a few pages over to the left in Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, in 15, Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. So here's the thing. And the point I'm trying to make, the thing that we come down to is this. A blind man trying to lead a blind man, both of them going to wind up together in the ditch. Do you ever catch yourself trying to look over the sides of a ditch? We all get there. You know why? We followed somebody we shouldn't have followed. We took advice we shouldn't have taken. It's done every day from the pulpit of Jesus Christ. Preachers tell people, and I think they probably do it because the power they feel. Because people do what preachers say they need to do. But preachers don't often or don't always go to the Word and certify every single word they're saying and telling people to do. So the preacher said it instead of God. And Jesus said it in another place, you are teaching for doctrine, for Bible doctrine, the commandments of men. We spend time trying to be approved of by some folks who influence us instead of doing the things that God says we need to do. And we need to be particular about that. Chapter 23. In verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He said it again. This is Jesus now, the nice guy. Remember people describe Jesus as a nice guy? Oh, he was so loving. He was so nice. He didn't say anything nasty to anybody. Yes, he did. He would eat a sinner out and get on him because of his sin. That's what he's doing to the religious leaders, the people who are supposed to be looked up to by everybody. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. They're full of sin. You ever been washing dishes and you wash that cup and then you look at it? I got caught at it this week. I was washing a big mixing bowl, had a handle, you know, and a lip on it. And I can't see some of that stuff. I just can't if the light's just right and everything. So I washed it and I put it over there on the rack to dry. Judy came behind me, was drying some of the stuff. And she handed me that thing back and said, here, you need to wash it again. Because on the inside, there was a stain. And the way it was, I couldn't see it. Didn't see it. But I saw it after she showed it to me. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You make such a big to-do to clean the outside of the glass so everybody thinks you're doing a good job. But on the inside, you still got stains that you missed. You didn't clean it up. He said, if you'll clean it from the inside, by the time you get it clean in there, the outside will be clean too. Priorities. Choices. Where are we going with all this? So let's get to this then. If we find ourselves in a ditch looking over the side trying to figure out what to do because we're in a position, we find ourselves or we're in a bad place, we made a mistake, we listened to the wrong people, or we got some bad ideas from somebody, we thought they were good ideas, but it turned out not to be good ideas. And God wants our life to be successful. So if it's true, in Jeremiah, then says, in the heart of the man that walketh He is not able to direct his own path. If I can't figure out from my mind what is God's right and God's wrong, what I do? We go back to the title of the sermon. We ask. But wait a minute. That might make me asking about everything. Well, if you don't know about everything, why wouldn't you? People use a variety of things to determine who's right. You know that. They use education. Oh, he's got an education. He must be right. He must know what he's talking about. No, I've seen some people that's highly educated. I've seen some people, I question their salvation, that had 3 master's degrees and 2 doctor's degrees in a seminary. And they talked like they weren't saved. So different things impress us. We like to have preachers with a long list of degrees behind their name. That makes them godly. We find out it doesn't really. But they're so sincere about what they're trying to do. Yeah, but a lot of people are sincerely wrong. But wait a minute. You know, he's come from such a nice family. His mom and dad and his brothers and sisters, some of the nicest people I've ever seen. I found myself in a situation years ago. We were holding a meeting in a church, and a fellow had been by there and preached a trial sermon, and they were talking about whether or not they was going to hire him for the preacher. And they just went on and on and on. I could see the things were shifting the kind of a way. And I stood up and I said, I can't vote for that man. Why? I says, because his kids don't mind him. Do what? I says, his kids don't mind him. Well, what has that got anything to do with anything? I said, turn to the qualification of a preacher in Timothy, and it says that if he doesn't know how to make his kids mind, he's probably not going to be able to lead a church either. It's just as simple as that. Well, that threw everything in kind of a turmoil. But that's what the Bible teaches us. That a man that leads a church ought to be able to lead his family. Well, he's just so humble. Yes, but I've seen humble people too that wouldn't fight for anything. So it's a combination. You got to be willing to be humble when that's required and to be ready to fight when that's a need for that too. So what is it that helps us decide who's right and who's wrong? What issues are right and wrong? First John 4:1 says we need to try every spirit to see which ones are of God. How do you tell that? Simplest thing in the whole world, you ask. You ask God. Do you ask God about people? Do you meet a new people? It looks like you're maybe going to have some influence on your life. Maybe he's working next door to you or standing next to you on the job or helping you drive a truck or whatever it is. Do you ask God, how do I need to think about this guy right here? Is he going to be all right? Do I need to watch him? God will tell you. But I've got a suggestion to make. If you haven't done that, a lot of people haven't. I learned it in 1974-75. A man in Montevallo, everybody knows him, mostly told me how to do this. He says, ask questions of God that can be answered with a yes or no. That's the simplest thing in the whole world. He said, you'll get that yes and you'll get that no. Don't ask for a question. It requires a lot of rhetorical skill to where you might have to listen to the Lord giving you your answer for 10 minutes or something. Just ask him with a yes or a no. And you'll get it. And I did. And until I got comfortable with that, that's the way I ask questions. I would phrase my questions in a way that they could be answered with a godly yes or a godly no. And it worked. Now we turn to Matthew chapter 5. In verse 37. Matthew 5:37. Look what Jesus said here. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Let your conversation be yes, yes, and no, no. Now this is his opinion. It's another one of those weird things about Jesus. For whatsoever is more than these cometh from the evil one. If you say any more than yes, yes, and no, no, some of it's probably going to be coming from Satan. So don't say no more than that. That was his opinion. So why wouldn't it be scriptural that if you need to know, if Jesus is going to direct you what to do through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, why not just ask him, Lord, do I need to do this or I don't need to do this? And he'll tell you yes or no. Any more than that, and it says all over the book of Proverbs, if you talk too much, sooner or later you're going to sin with your mouth. So don't say too much. That way, I don't have to make a decision. I was talking with some people last week who were just absolutely, as Mama used to say, bum-fuzzled because they couldn't determine what they were supposed to do. I said, have you asked God? Do what? Have you asked God? They were church people. Now, I don't know their heart. I didn't know them that well. But I asked them, have you asked God what to do yet? Well, he looked at her and said, well, no. I said, have y'all even thought about it? That way, I don't have to decide an issue. God decides it for me through the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem is, can I trust him to give me the right answer and go ahead and step out on faith when he tells me what I need to do? John 16:24 says, ask and ye shall receive. There is enough Bible proof to say that what we ought to be as Christians is in the asking business about everything. You know, it's a weird thing we find ourselves in if we look at it in another way. Have you ever heard the old folks say, well, it seemed like a good, he seemed like a good young man, he just didn't have any direction. You ever heard anybody say that? Yeah, you have. God is a direction. If you find somebody that walks with a snake track, one of the Indians said, he's not walking in a straight line. He doesn't determine to have something go a certain way. It may be because he doesn't have any direction. He don't know where he's going. God is a direction. God, his way, gives you a direction every single thing you run into. But the problem is, so many times when we walk with God, God is invisible. Can't anybody see him? So how do they know except by watching you? And where the decisions you make decide whether or not you happen to be walking with God that day or not. We'll talk some more about that later. But Jesus said, make sure that you're making decisions based on the way people think, that are honest, that are trustworthy, and that follow me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your teaching and for the words of Jesus, who always had truth that we could depend on. Yet he said, ask, and ye shall receive, and expect an answer that's either yes or no. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.